Ah, which government? That is the question. So first of all, thanks everyone for coming. So topic at hand, this is our ancient text, modern dilemmas. And the dilemma today is about saying a prayer, praying for the government. Paul asks, which government? That is the question. So let me bring your attention to the first little table I have there, the first source. It's a quote from Fiddler on the Roof. Have you seen Fiddler on the Roof?
Oh, I remember this quote.
Oh, yeah, sure. Of course. That's at the beginning.
Famous quote.
Yeah, of course. So at the beginning, it's a play. You heard of it? Well-known. Ah, it's okay. It's a well-known play by a famous writer. I mean, it's true. The truth is it's actually... It was not originally a play. What it really was is there was a person named Shalom Aleichem. That's how he was referred to. And he wrote a bunch of different... He was a Jewish...
he wrote a bunch of books.
Yeah, correct. So one of the books that he wrote are short stories. He wrote would be about Tevye the milkmaker. Tevye. And the Tevye... So what they did was they put all those together and they made a play out of it. And eventually it was a movie. So at the beginning of the movie, it's all about... The movie is really... It's not the focus for... the class tonight. The movie's all about the conflict between being traditional Jews in a new modern world. Sounds like a pretty familiar topic. And at the beginning it has this song about tradition, and it goes through all the different people in the town. And one of the people is the rabbi. And so it says, you have a little quote here, this guy named Leibish goes to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, is there a proper blessing for the tsar?" That's how he says tsar. This guy is, the tsar is not Jewish.
Right.
Yeah. He's the head of Russia, yeah. So he says, "Is there a proper prayer for the Tsar?" And the rabbi says, "A blessing for the Tsar? Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us." Right? As it's, you know, it's like, yeah, that's the blessing for the Tsar. So the truth is, though, if you think about the quote for a second, there's a lot to it if you think about it. So what is he doing? He starts to give this prayer. But it's not really a prayer. It's like a joke. Like, I don't want to have to deal with the Tsar. Just, like, leave us alone and we'll be okay. So, this releases the question of the custom, age-old custom, which we're going to explore tonight, which is about the blessing that we say, or the prayer that we say during our services, specifically on Shabbos morning, for the government. If you've been to this synagogue on Shabbat morning, usually it's right after Kriyat Torah, or at some point before Musaf. And here I know here Rabbi Schrachler gets up there and he says a prayer for the government of Canada. Yeah, they send in Hebrew. And there are different customs. I know Rabbi Diamond does it in Hebrew too. So we have this prayer for the government. Now, I'm willing to bet that most of us in our lives have had experiences where we didn't have the nicest things to say about one government or another. Is that fair?
That's right.
Has anyone here ever like not been the biggest fan of the prime minister or president?
Well, are you saying you only have bad experiences?
No, I'm not saying anything, but I'm willing to bet that there are.
I've had good experiences with the rabbi and I had bad experiences.
That's true. That's true.
Experiences with everybody.
That's true. This is a good point.
When did the prayer for the government actually begin?
So that's what we're going to study. But before we get to that, I want to bring your attention to two different quotes here. These aren't like resources. They're just quotes from rabbis. So we all have our political opinions. And as you know or are aware, it's pretty polarized nowadays. You have the right and the left. And partisanship is not limited to either side. So what I have here for you is two reactions to two presidents, one from a pretty liberal rabbi, one from a pretty conservative rabbi, and they both are questioning this concept of praying for the government. This is the United States government, the president. So you, and again, I want to preface this by saying that I definitely don't want this to be a political conversation. Like, I'm not interested in discussing whether we should be conservatives or liberals. But I just did want to note, before I answer your question, the response here. Yeah, was there?
It's not a question, it's a statement.
Yeah, statement, yeah.
Rabbi Strauchler will say the prayer for the government, but nobody else does. He just says it.
That's interesting,
okay,
you're right.
We don't open our sitters and read it.
Good.
He says it, and that's it.
Yeah, that's what the rabbi says. That's a good point. This is a good point. Why? It's interesting. I would say that he's probably speaking on behalf of the congregation when he does it. I mean,
but that's it's not really a prayer.
Well, it is.
Sure it is.
Well, we'll take a look at the prayer. Of course, it's a prayer. It's you're praying to God to assist the government, essentially.
But no one's saying it. Only
well, the rabbi is the one saying the prayer. Hey, peace. How's it going? So the rabbi is the one saying the prayer, but it's on behalf of the congregation.
It's not like the prayer for Israel.
In different congregations have different customs. I know in some congregations one person gets up there and says it. Sometimes it's everybody.
I don't think the reason they don't put it in for you to read and for me to read is that there are people who come from all over the place.
Anyways, but we'll get to the prayer in a second. Just take a look at these two citations quickly. So the first is by Rabbi Jonathan Muscat. He's the rabbi of the Young Israel of Oceanside. And this is something he said when President Obama was the President of the United States. Take a look quickly. It says, "I don't think I fully processed the impact of President Obama's portrayal of the State of Israel by not vetoing the anti-Israel UN resolution until last Saturday night. Upon reflection, after being utterly disgusted by Secretary of State John Kerry's rebuke of Israel yesterday," this was at the very end of the Obama administration, if you remember, "I don't see how I can recite a prayer that explicitly blesses President Obama anymore in shul. Can't do it." During the Obama's presidency, I'm not taking any sides politically here. That's not my conversation, the point of my conversation. But I remember I was in his shul, and I think the rabbi was saying the prayer for the government. And then, like, when he got to the point, like, he should bless the president, some guy said, "What for?" Like, really loudly. So you have this. So he said, "I can't do it anymore. I'm not praying for this president. At the same time, I'm aware of the danger of not reciting a prayer for the government when you don't like the government's policies. Where do you draw the line? Honest and vigorous political debate is good, but not when it's time to pray. We all pray together, Republicans and Democrats alike, in spirit of unity. It is important that we have a fixed prayer expressing our gratitude that we live in a Medina Shel Chesed, a country of kindness, like the United States." So what he ends up saying is that he's going to still say the prayer, but he modified it such, and you can look on Facebook, it's still there, he modified in such a way that he no longer mentions the president and vice president explicitly. He tells them to bless the country, doesn't talk with the president explicitly, okay? And you have a similar thing, this one is hilarious, actually, if you, this particular person is, let's just say he's a bit liberal. And so he was very upset, obviously, Shmuel Yankelevitz, when Trump got elected. And here's what he said. Look at source 2. "Because of my commitment to the integrity of prayer, starting this week, I can no longer recite or say amen to the Shabbat prayer for the success of the U.S. president. So I have drafted a new prayer that I will plan to recite each Shabbat morning. If you also feel it's important to pray for the U.S. government, but also feel you cannot pray for the success of this president, feel free to adapt to it as you please. I felt that it is not enough to simply avoid the U.S. president in the prayer for the government, but to remind myself of the billions of vulnerable people who are at risk under his rule, and challenge myself each Shabbat to build up the strength for another week of spiritual resistance." And if you look at his prayer, it's like hilarious. He says, you know, please enable the president to get over his base instincts and protect America against white supremacy. I cracked up while I was laughing at it. But what do you have here, essentially, the point is, you have here two people who essentially said, look, why should I pray for the president if I detest him? Exactly. If I can't agree with what he's doing?
But that's entirely wrong.
Okay, so yeah.
I pray for our government to do the right thing in the future. I'm not praying them in praise of what they did in the past. I'm saying, may Hashem bless them so that they will do the right thing in the future.
Good.
And I don't care what president it is, or prime minister, I want him to do the right thing in the future. There's 1,000 issues.
100%. 100%. I agree. Anybody have another take on this? So my question was, you already took your side. What do you think about this? You have a, for instance, without, pick whoever, whatever, wherever, imagine you lived in a country and you're there in synagogue, and you detest the head of that country. Detest them. Now, and this is not imaginary, you know, as Jews, we've been in many different countries throughout the world, and in many of them, it was not the most friendly circumstances. In some places it was, Like, there were countries the Jews were in where the government was friendly to them. You could point to the Golden Age of Spain. You know, you could point to sometimes maybe even earlier in history. But many times, that was not the case. There were many governments which were very antithetical to Jews living their normal lives.
Your question, when did this all originate?
So we're going to get to that. It's very early.
Is it very early?
Very early. We're going to see that. It's a early custom.
Did you pray to the king of Israel? I mean, whenever there was
No. I'm talking about the government of any land in the world.
Very early. We're going to show. So we'll get to that in a minute.
1600s, 1600s,
1500s. Earlier than that.
Really?
Earlier than that, as we will see. Okay. So my question to you is, as we'll study this, do you agree with the sentiment? Or Paul's already taking a stand? No. Do you think that it's appropriate to pray for a leader of a nation when you vehemently disagree with the way they're leading the nation?
No.
Yes.
I don't think we should be praying for the leader of the country. I think the country itself and the product of that country is what we are thankful for. So Obama happens to be the leader of the United States. I'm not going to pray to him. He's just another person to me.
Okay.
He's only there for 4 years, if that. And
would you say God bless the? Let's say if you're in the United States, would you say God bless the president of the United States?
But that's.
Would you say that? That's my question. Sort of put it another way, and this is a particular focus on a broader topic, which is clearly, as a Jewish people, who are often under control of other governments or kingdoms, or be that as it may, clearly it will not always be an ideal situation, right? It's not always going to be great.
But we're ordered to respect the law
right.
of the land.
Right, 100%.
It's right there.
Right. So the question is, what exactly should our outlook be? What exactly should our outlook be toward a government which may or may not, and often was not, a government so friendly toward the practice of our religion, or even toward our normal civil lives? So that's part of the question that I'm trying to study today. And I think this is something that, again, it comes up. Like, this is, you know, we're in Canada. It's not a Jewish government, clearly. And there are certainly going to be decisions that the government makes which are good for Jews and good for Israel. And there are certainly going to be decisions that they make which are not going to be good for Jews and not good for Israel. And the question is, so what exactly is our attitude toward the king, the government, kings, kingdoms? That's part of the question today. So, to get to it, remind me your first name, please.
Charlie.
Here's a Charlie's question. So Charlie asks, how far back does this go, this idea of praying for the king? Right? Meaning, to think about it for a second, let's say we have a few options, right? If we're deciding what we should do about this prayer. So one option would be scrap the prayer, not praying for this people anymore, not praying for the country, forget it. You know, to heck with them, I'm just going to leave it out. That'd be one option. The other option would be to say, look, we've been doing this for a lot of years, which we'll prove in a second. So you just got to keep on doing it. It's tradition, right? Going back to Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition! You know, we got to keep on doing what we've done. Or you might suggest maybe we'll modify it. You know, we could be a little bit less extreme in the blessings that we wish upon the president. We can avoid mentioning the president at all. We can just talk about the country. Right, these are options that are all in front of us. What should we do? Right. So, in terms of the history of praying for the king, it even goes back to the biblical period. Okay, the biblical period itself. And think as we go through this. Think about whether or not the kings that are being prayed for were ones who were friendly to the Jewish people. Take a look at source number 3. We'll go with English because unfortunately the Hebrew really did not copy well. Anybody want to volunteer? Starts from Thus Said the Lord. Now we want to do it?
To read?
Yeah. Okay. See, first one. Source number 3.
Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the whole community which I exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon.
Okay, so this is Yirmiyahu, right?
Yeah.
So what do you think, when is this talking about? What point in Jewish history? Where are the Jews? Just from that first sentence alone.
In Babylon.
Babylon, right? Why are they in Babylon?
Exiled.
They're exiled, right? So they got kicked out. When Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, took a bunch of them, and made them go to Babylon. Doesn't seem like a very friendly king. right? Scale 1 to 10, Nebuchadnezzar, friendly or not friendly?
Not friendly.
You know? I don't know what you think of Trudeau, but Nebuchadnezzar, he's no Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's fair. Again, I'm not being political here, but I think that's fair. Okay? So, that's what happened. Take a look, continue please, Albert, Pasuk 5.
Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease.
Okay, so the point of this, before we get to the passage which really matters, is that what's Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying to them, look, you're not going right back to Jerusalem. This is not, it's not the longest exile, but this is not going to be something that's repaired right away. Go to Babylon, settle there, have children, establish houses, plant, like, this is something that you're going to need to deal with, right? We're yet to settle in Babylon. But now look what he says.
But they don't mean intermingle, does it?
No.
But does
no,
he
no,
say
no.
that? It's not very clear from what it says.
Yeah, but I think he means wise that are Jewish. Yeah, okay.
And seek the welfare of the city to which I have exiled you, and pray to the Lord in its behalf. For in its prosperity you shall prosper.
So that's the key line. What does Hashem tell Yirmiyahu? Or what does Yirmiyahu tell the Jews on as a messenger of God? Seek the welfare of the city. Which city?
Babylon.
Yeah. Seek the welfare of the Babylon to which I have exiled you and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for Babylon.
Yeah.
Remember, Babylon is the kingdom that just came into the temple, destroyed it, burned it down, killed a lot of people, took the Jews as prisoners, and sent them back to Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And what is Yirmiyahu telling the Jewish people to do?
Yeah, to bless them.
Pray for them. Why? What's Yirmiyahu say? Why pray for them?
For your own welfare.
Yeah. So on the one hand, it is a bit selfish. We'll get to, so, and this is, I think, a simple, in terms of reasons to pray for the welfare of the government, reasons to try to support the government, and then on a very simple level, for pragmatic reasons.
It'll make it easier for us.
Yeah.
We'll have a better life.
Yeah. If you live in Babel, it will be good for you if it's good for Babel.
Right.
Once Babylon gets destroyed, it's only going to be worse. If we're in Babel now, let's pray for the welfare of Babel. And again, it's not an endorsement of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not, we love Nebuchadnezzar, this is great, thank you for ransacking our temple. You know, we really appreciate it. No, it's, but we're in Babel now. Okay, you take a look in source number 4, this is from the Apocrypha. It's not Tanakh proper, but it's written by Baruch Hanavi, Baruch Benaria, who is alluded to in Tanakh, just his book is not in Tanakh. So again, it says, pray for the life of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for the life of Belshazzar, his son, that their days may be upon earth as days of heaven. And the Lord will give us strength, enlighten our eyes, and we shall live under the shadow of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and under the shadow of Belshazzar, his son, and we shall serve them many days and find favor in their sight. Right? Again, pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Couldn't be a worse king. Pray for him anyway. Now, on the one hand, this, we're praying for the king. And on the other hand, but we're doing it because it's good for us.
Exactly.
Which is a certain perspective on it. It's not as if, not the most altruistic thinking. It's not we want it to be good for Babylon because we love Babylon. No. And that's understandable.
Yeah. I mean, we did this for years when we sang God Save the Queen, you know.
Right.
And even though she was nothing to do with us.
Right. Take a look at, so far, we got to the biblical period, right? So you asked how long? Now, this is just what it says. We don't know what prayer they said. We don't know when they said it. We don't know how many people actually did this. But we do know that in the Bible, it talks about praying for, and in Yirmiyahu, the welfare of Babylon, in this book from the Apocrypha, the book of Baruch, which, again, it would be the same time period. So we're talking over, you know, like 2,500 years ago or something like that. He says to pray for Nebuchadnezzar and his son, explicitly. Now, this brings us to Pirkei Avot, right? And again, this series is sort of based in Pirkei Avot. So in Pirkei Avot, to give some background, before we get to the praying part, which we will, Pirkei Avot has a very, I'll say, ambivalent perspective toward the government. And again, think back to what Pirkei Avot is. Pirkei Avot is the teachings recorded from the very first Tanaim. Very first Tanaitic sages. So we're talking already from over 2,000 years ago and on. You know, it spans over hundreds of years. But many of these people were under not Jewish rule, but Roman rule. Okay? So take a look here. So first, we had two Mishnayot. In 5 and 6, you have two Mishnayot and Pirkei Avot, which both talk about government. And tell me if you think that these sources are positive toward the government, negative toward the government, ambivalent toward the government, cautious. What do you think the perspective is? So let's look at source number 5, okay? This is, again, this is Pirkei Avot. This is Mishnah, chapter 1, Mishnah 10. So Shmaya v'Avtayon Kiblu Mehem, right? If you remember the beginning of Pirkei Avot, what it does is it goes through the chain of the oral tradition. So the way it starts is you had the men of the Great Assembly. After them, you have Shimon and Tzadik, and I believe Antigone Shesocho. There was one leader for like an era of time. And afterward, you have Zugot. You have pairs of leaders. One is the Nasi, one is the Av Beit Din. One was the prince, the leader of the community. One was the head of the court who made all the judicial rulings. So in Mishnah, we're talking about Shmaya and Atalion. So this is what they said. Shmaya Omer. Shmaya says, Ahobat Amalacha, an interesting comment in itself, not our focus, love working. And this is also just a big theme we're not going to focus on, but in Pirkei Avot, you have a few different statements on the importance of work, labor, and working specifically for a living. But that's not our focus. Snat HaRabbanut, and hate acting the superior, meaning positions of authority. You shouldn't look for positions of authority. It's not referring to being a rabbi of a shul of Rabbanut right now. It's not what it means, but it might be included. If you look in the Mefarshim, some say no, it's not what it means. But again, not our topic for now. Va'al tit vada larashut. The translation here is: do not attempt to draw near to the ruling authority. Avoid the government. Do not become known to the government. That's the teaching here. Right? Don't expose yourself to the government. Right? It's coupled with this idea of avoiding authority, avoiding the sense of authority. It's good to get a job. It's good to get a normal job and work the whole day. That's good for you. Don't be in a communal position. That's not good for you. And avoid the government. That's source 5. Take a look at source 6. Similar, but a bit more explicit. So then, this is from, I'm trying to remember this from actually. I believe it's from Gamliel in Perek Beis. This is a continuation of his teaching. He says, Havi Zahirin Bereshut, be careful in dealing with the ruling authority. Be careful with the government. She'ein mekarvin lo la'adam el l'tzorach atzman. They only bring a person near for their own needs. Meaning no altruism. Don't think that if you get in with the king or you get in with the government and they start to treat you nicely, don't think they're doing it because they like you. That's true. That's all. By the way, you're making a good point. It's not. I don't know that he's only referring to non-Jews. In fact, as we'll see, there were, as noted by the commentaries here, there were many Jewish kings that weren't the example of piety. Let's put it that way. There were many not such great Jewish kings, and he may indeed be saying, in that case, don't get so close to the king. Don't think that, you know, that if he puts you in a position of power and starts doing you favors, it's going to work out well. Why? They seem like friends, lovers, when it's good for them. You know, when it works out for the government, they'll bring you close and they'll do all sorts of favors because they need you. When a person's in a time of distress, they don't help you out. Right? That's what they're saying. So,
even in the Torah, it says that God was not so impressed to have a king over Israel.
Right, 100%. Yeah, that's a whole conversation. Not what I want to get into right now, but a whole conversation on the nature of kingship and do we want kingship? Do we not want kingship? Right, you do have a verse in the Torah which talks about appointing a king over you, and the rabbis in the Gemara say it's one of the three things we need to do when we get into Israel. But then you have Shmuel the prophet who says, I don't want this king. Why? And he rebukes the Jews. Actually, I think I wrote about it in last week's Toronto Torah. It should be available over there. But he says, don't you know, he's angry at the Jews for asking for a king, and God is your king, you don't need a king, and then he gets all angry at them, they get all scared. That's 100% true. But and the point here, though, is now that you have a king, don't think that you can rely on them, or don't think that they're going to do you favors or make your life better, even if you get close to them. Avoid them, because when you need them, they're not going to be there for you. Right? That's the point. So, looking at source 5 and 6, how would you describe the attitude in Pirkei Avot of these 10 Edic sages toward the government? Give me one word. What do you think? Happy? Positive? Confident?
It's exactly like fill it on the roof. Keep him far away.
Ah, yeah, yeah. Keep him far away from me. Exactly. It all goes back to skeptical, cautious, ambivalent at best.
Car mechanic.
Exactly.
That's the same advice you give anybody today.
I hear ya. Now, believe it or not, this really did depend on what your experience was, so much so that one of the commentators, well-known, Rabbeinu Yonah of Gerundi, who we'll see later, says that this Mishnah, says you can't apply it today. Because if at a simple level, it's saying that kings are bad. It's not true. Kings are great. Kings are the best. They keep us, they keep the justice. They maintain justice in our communities. We need the kings. And he says it doesn't apply nowadays. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah lived in Catalonia when it was pretty good for Jews. And it got pretty bad pretty soon. But I think that's true. Maybe it was in France. But that's what he said. Now, there probably would be many people who would say, no, kings are horrible. And it might really depend on what kind of king you had. But clearly, I'd say from Pirkei Avot itself, not a very positive attitude toward kings. Then we look at source number 7, given that context. So now we have Rabbi Hanani Skanakonim. Anybody want to read the English here? Go for it, please.
Rabbi Hanina, the vice high priest, said, pray for the welfare of the government, for were it not for the fear it inspires, every man would swallow his neighbor alive.
So what do you think about that? What's he saying in Pirkei Avot? What does this Mishnah say? What should we do?
We should pray for the welfare.
Pray for the welfare of the government. Right? Havi mitpalel b'shloma shamacha. Pray for the welfare of the government. Make sure, pray that Hashem should keep the government peaceful, yes, safe.
But in the meantime, it also inspires fear, which means they're controlling you at every move you make.
Well, so I think that clearly the point isn't that, oh, we love the government, they're wonderful, they're the best. They're
That's
so good.
Saying. I'm from the government. I'm
it could be a lot worse.
Yeah.
Upwardly, you know. We say those things.
But at the very least, but we acknowledge that with all of the troubles that the government may cause us, and with all of the opposition and problems we have with it, bottom line is, if you have a choice between no government and a nation with a government, you pick the government because if you don't have that, there's anarchy. Exactly. That's the point. There's anarchy.
And the Jews would be much worse off.
Yeah. Now, that being said, if you look carefully here, who did it say to pray for? What's the word? Just government in English? Malchut, right?
Malchut.
What could it have said a little bit differently? If you wanted to. If you could have reshut, which is also different. But what if I wanted to pick one person?
Melech.
It could have said Melech, right? Just to point out, it could have said Melech. It doesn't say Avmit Palel B'Shlomo Shel HaMelech. It doesn't say pray for the king. It says pray for the kingdom. Now he's translated as government, so I think it's a bit flexible. So the question is, you know, given what we know already about what we think about the government, who are we really praying for, right? Like, is it the king that we really care about? Is it the kingdom? Is it the government? Again, it does seem to be a pretty self-serving reason. Or at least it's not about the government, it's about the people. And it shouldn't be anarchy, there should be a civilized society where there's rules and justice. So what is the focus of this idea? But again, just going back, when you asked, Charlie, how long does this go back, this idea of praying for the government? So here it is, a Mishnah Pirkei Avot. So we're talking 2,000 plus years ago, or even if a little bit less, but this is a long time ago. This is not like a new thing that we decided 100 years ago we should say this is an age-old custom. If you take a look, there are a lot of sources you can look for this, but if you take a look at source number 8, so just to go back a little further, This is the Avadraham. Sorry, I got cut off here on the page. Avadraham is a well-known posek, Sephardi posek. He quotes a lot of customs and halachot. And here, he actually talks about praying that when they actually recite the prayer. Look at it in English. It says, and they were accustomed to blessing the king and to praying to God, that he should aid him and strengthen him over his enemies. So the Avadraham is saying, who should we pray for? The king. Not just the government, but the king. As it says, and seek the peace of the city, where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you shall have peace. Now, again, so he's referencing source number 3. He's referencing, and Vajraham says, how do we know that we should be praying for the king? Look what Yirmiyahu tells you to do. When we go to Babylon, what's Yirmiyahu say? Pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Pray for the kingdom. What about the fact that it talks about the kingdom, not the king? And the peace, says the Avadraham, the peace of the city is that he shall pray to God that the king shall defeat his enemies. Right? That's what maintains the peace of the city. And he's talking about on a military level. Right? If the king is victorious, then armies won't ransack our society. So we need the king to be victorious. We need the king to be successful, and so that we can continue at least living the lives that we have now. It will only get worse if things get worse. So at this point, I would say, again, that, you know, given our question, we don't like the king. For whatever reason, we don't have kings. We don't like the president. We don't like the government. We're, you know, let's say, you know, if in today's government, let's say we were conservatives, strong conservatives, we're conservative in everything that we think, this liberal government, we hate it. Should we be praying for the government anyway? I would think, in a simple level, yes. Because it's not about whoever's in office. It's not about whether or not, you know, we're happy with every political decision that they make. We're happy with all their policies. It's about the idea that we are appreciative of the fact that there is a government, there is a governing body maintaining justice in our society, to whatever degree that they do, and that whatever freedom and capabilities we have now to live the lives we'd like to, that is maintained by our government. Yeah, I probably wanted to say something.
Yeah, just take issue with what you said. I
mean, yeah.
You said you hate the government, but...
I don't. I'm pretending.
What you're really saying is that there are certain policies that I don't approve
right.
of, that I don't like, whatever. But if you took 1,000 policies, the justice system, the tax system,
right.
the welfare system, the health system, whatever, 999 of them you would approve. Just sometimes there's ones that hit the media and sometimes you don't like it.
Right.
Or they stand up or they vote at the UN against the Israel motion.
Right.
You know, whatever. But that doesn't affect the other 99% of the things that you support living in our type of society.
100%. And you know what? I think that that's a really important point. Because I think there are people, and I think this is an important thing to think about. Again, not just, we're focusing specifically on the prayer aspect of it, but there are people who will say things like, I hate this government, or I hate this person. And there are people who we have to be wary of getting carried away, and because of any particular decision, even if it's something we're very passionate about, losing the appreciation of living in a civilized society.
Where can't be a one issue.
Exactly. But I think, I would even say further that, you know, it's not just that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when you think about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, this isn't the type of thing where he, you know, had 1,000 policies, we liked 300 and didn't like 700. Like, he was bad for the Jews in a lot of ways. And I didn't bring you, unfortunately, many of these things here, but throughout the generations, in Russia, for instance, where, again, back to that Fiddler on the Roof reference, the Tsar was not necessarily, usually, not very good for the Jews. It wasn't always good for the Jews in Russia. It wasn't always good for the Jews in Poland. It wasn't always good for the Jews anywhere. And we still pray for the government.
Yeah, but we had our own kings who were just as bad.
Fair. Okay.
So, yeah. Question. Do the Haredi community pray for the government? Do you know?
Where?
Here in Toronto.
I don't know.
Yes, I know the Sephardi don't.
No. So the truth is, I want to mention one of the places I got a lot of these sources for was from a book by Rabbi Dr. Avram Steinberg, who wrote a book about the prayer we say for the state of Israel. And part of his point was that regardless of whether or not you think the current situation is the beginning of the flowering of the redemption, right? We say, Reshet Tzmicha Gulotenu. And if you disagree with that, and you think it's not, even if you think that what's happening now is not a step to the redemption, you think it's bad, that being said, that doesn't take away the obligation to pray for the government. Because even when you disagree with the government, even if you think it's too secular, or whatever it is you think of the government, but we pray for the government because we are appreciative of the fact that we have a government, regardless of what it does, and whether we agree with it or disagree with it. Now, the truth is, so I think what we said so far is that we may have an ambivalent view toward the government. We may be cautious of the government. We may think they're never in it for us. And I think that can evolve over time, but we still are appreciative of living in a civilized society, and we're appreciative of justice. We're appreciative of the fact that the government prevents anarchy. If you take a look here, so what would someone who disagrees and says that, no, I don't want to pray for the president or whoever to say? If you take a look here, there are different perspectives here on what exactly you're praying for. If you look at source number 9, this is Rabbeinu Yonah. Say the same Rabbeinu Yonah who I said earlier is very appreciative of kings, in his time at least. So he says as follows. I think it's a very important point, actually. But he says something different. This idea is that a person should pray for peace of the whole world. That's what it means. When we say pray for the kingdom, we mean pray for peace everywhere. And to experience, to try to empathize with the pain of others. This is the way of the righteous. A person should not only pray for themselves, to pray for everybody. They should all live in peace. And if there's peace in the kingdom, there'll be peace everywhere. So says Rabbi Yonah, when we pray for the kingdom, it's really not about any particular monarch or government. It's about peace generally. What we're praying for is there should be peace in our communities, in the kingdom, in the world. He makes a very important point, which is we shouldn't be so self-interested. We get up to daven in front of God. We should be praying for the world, for all people. Prayer is supposed to be altruistic. And I should note, many of the Mefarshim who talk about this idea of praying for the government note that the sages understood that on Sukkot, we would give a sacrifice for all 70 nations of the world. If you count up all the cows they would offer on Sukkot, it starts from 14, goes down each day, we offer one last cow, add them all up, it's 70, because there are 7 nations of the world, and we give a sacrifice for each nation. And there are records, there. It says even in the Gemara that when Alexander the Great met Shimon ben Shetach, right, Alexander the Greek king, and he comes to Jerusalem, Shimon says, ruler, Shimon ben Shetach says, are you really going to destroy the temple? Do you know how much we do for you? Do you know that we bring sacrifices for you? Do you know that we pray for you? And the Gemara even says, if they knew what they were destroying, when they destroyed the temple, if they knew how beneficial the temple was for non-Jewish nations, not just Jewish nations, they would never have destroyed it. So we have this idea of being altruistic. We're not only interested in what's good for Israel or what's good for us, we're interested in what's good for everybody, fundamentally. But that being said, I think Rabbi Yonah isn't saying that this is not about the king, it's really about world peace. And the truth is, if you look at, Rabbi Steinberg has it in his book, if you can look, there's an article on Lehr House about this idea. This is all over the news when these two rabbis I quoted suggested modifying the prayers, each for a different reason, for different presidents. But we have many records of prayers for the government and the state, and it definitely did not stick to one text. It was modified over time, depending upon where you were. If you take a look at the next two sources, so there you do have an emphasis on praying for the king, and even if the king is not the greatest king, right? He says, "Bishlamo shemakut, afilu shalom umot olam." Source number 10, every Yisrael Lifshitz, the Tver Yisrael, well known commentary on Mishnah, says you should pray for the king, even non-Jewish kings. Here's why. Again, if the leader is in peace, then the success of all people is contingent upon the success of the leader. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said during the Chorban when they asked Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was a leader of the Jewish people at the time of the destruction of the temple, for three things, and one of the things he asked for was for the welfare of, I believe, one of the leaders, one of the Jewish leaders at the time. Don't touch the Jewish leader, because leaders are important. Because it's okay for the leader, it'll be okay for the community. It doesn't just mean malchut, meaning a kingdom, a monarchy. It's any ruling authority. Pray for their welfare so that they have the ability to take care of the needs of everybody. Okay? And he says, this is why we every Shabbat, high time, osim mishaberach b'chol Shabbat. He says, we do a mishaberach, right? When we say a mishaberach, who is he who blessed the forefathers should bless us. So we said, we do a mishaberach every Shabbat for the paritz and the melech. The paritz was the nobility, the nobleman who was in charge of particular communities, often not the greatest, but we pray for him. We pray for the king. And similarly, in source number 11, Rabbi Vajasfarno, and again, we look at the dates here, they're important. This is already in Italy, 15th century, so we've covered Italy, Spain, Poland. They're always praying for the king in many generations, and he says explicitly, even if the king's wrong, even if the king steals, even if the king does extortion, you still pray for them. Now, that being said, and now I want to focus specifically on the version that most communities say. I think it might be a bit different here in Canada. This is the one from the United States. We noted that, on the one hand, we have this sort of positive attitude toward the kingdom, toward government, but at the same time, we take it with a grain of salt. We don't think that they're the best people in the world. We don't rely on them. We don't try to get too close to them. So, there, if you take a look and you think about some of the passages that we quote in this prayer, there's a double meaning to a lot of them, a double entendre, sort of. And you think about, how could someone in, let's say, 20th century Russia pray for the Tsar? Like, how could do that? Okay, all these things aside, who can bring themselves? And I want to note, specifically, if you look at the prayers of old, they used to mention the name of the monarch. Right, so nowadays, as we'll see, we say the vice president, the president, or the prime minister. He doesn't get up and say Prime Minister Trudeau, the prime minister, which is different. You could say we're praising the office, not the person. There's a difference to that. It used to be they would even mention the Tsar. However, take a look. If you look at the verses they quote, there's something else going on here. So we're going to read the prayer that is often the one recited in synagogues, and I want to pay specific attention to the verses quoted, alluded to. Take a look here. He who gives salvation to kings and dominion to princes. His kingdom is the kingdom of all everlasting kingdom forever. I just remember growing up when I was a kid. The rabbi didn't say his prayer. It was a Holocaust survivor, one of the donors of the shul. He had a very strong German accent. He would get up there and he would belt it out. He'd say, it resonates with me the way he would say it. So he says, "Hapotzed David Avdo mecherav ra'ah, who delivers his servant David from the evil sword." Who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He should bless the president and the vice president. Here you would say the prime minister, Rosh HaMemshalah. And all the officers of this land. King of all kings, may your mercy put in their hearts and their hearts of all their advisors and their officers to do good with us and all of Israel. In their days and in ours, may Judah be saved and Israel dwell in safety. Good. Now, on the surface, very nice, beautiful, nice prayer for the government. We love the government. Give them success. You know, and ever salvation. Beautiful. I will also add that this is actually pretty tame. When you say, Hu Yivarech, they used to go pretty lavish in their blessing. Some things like, raise him higher and higher, or higher, mala, the mala. They would go on for a while. But take a look now at source 12, where some of these psukim are quoted. Again, the Hebrew was sort of quoted very strangely. So look at the English, okay? So the first phrase here, Hanotein Shua Machim, Hanapotzeh David Avdo. May he who gives salvation to kings, who delivers his servant David from the evil sword, okay? Take a look here at source 12. Oh God, I will sing you a new song, sing a hymn to you with a 10-string harp. Beautiful. To you who give victory to kings, who rescue his servant David from the deadly sword. Recognize the phrase? Right from the prayer. Rescue me. Save me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, whose oaths are false. In context, what does this phrase, where is this phrase in Otein Shua Machim Potzeh David Avdo? Where is it said? What is the point of this prayer? What do we ask God to do? Save us from the foreigners. Save us from these evil people. That's the context of it. Meaning, to a well-educated Jew who's familiar with the Bible, who reads Tehillim, they know that when you say, Hanotein Shua Machim Potzeh David Avdo Mecher Ra'ah, they know that you're not really wholeheartedly blessing the king. I mean, you are, because you want there to be a government which takes care of us and promotes justice. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking back to that prayer in Tehillim where you're saying, God, get rid of these people. Get us out of here. Help us out. These are the Jews in exile.
As long as they're there, look favorable.
Exactly. So it's both. What I'm saying is it's both. There's an innuendo here, which is, while openly, and you can imagine why openly would we bless the king? Because what do we need to be wary of, also? Beyond everything we said, what do we need to be wary of?
Power. What he can do.
Exactly. We want people who go into the shul, go into synagogue, when the government officials, especially in Poland or in Russia, when they go into the synagogue and they want to see what the Jews are doing, they know. We say a prayer for you. We pray for the government. Beautiful. But we hear that pasuk, and what do we know? We refer to this psalm where we say, rescue me, save me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose oaths are false. Take a look at the next source. Again.
They would know that too, wouldn't they?
I don't know. Not sure it's so clear. How well they know psalms, especially they were said in Hebrew.
What does this mean here?
The words themselves are beautiful. But if you look at their context in Tehillim, there's a whole different meaning there. Where the people who wrote this prayer knew, were weighing that on the one hand, we need to pray for the government. On the other hand, we also know, this does not mean we endorse the government. This does not mean we're happy with the situation. We want things to be better. We also know that while they're here, it's better for them to be successful and for there to be peace. Take a look at the next source. Again, the same thing. Notem b'mayim derech uvayamim azin mativa. What does that mean? So we look at 13. Thus said the Lord, who made a road to the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who destroyed chariots and horses and all the mighty hosts. They lay down to rise no more. They were extinguished, quenched like a wick. What is Yeshaya referring to? Yeshaya is referring to God vanquishing the forces of evil. That's what this reference of who made a road through the sea and a path through the mighty waters is referring to. Now again, in the context of the prayer, we're saying nice things about God. God does this, God does that. That God does all these great things. Bless the king. But those who know Tehillim are aware that when we refer to God in that way, we're referring to God who vanquishes evildoers. So it's a complex perspective. It's weighing the importance of government, even an evil government. It's important that it's there, but knowing that this does not mean a full-fledged embrace the government. So the guy in the back who's thinking, how in the world are you playing for Nicholas the Tsar? After everything he's done to the Jewish community, he knows this is not just like we love the Tsar. He gets the point. He knows that in Tehillim we're also saying at the same time, God, make it better. Stop this evil, but maintain the government so that there's an anarchy so that the crazy guy across the street doesn't start coming into the synagogue and breaking windows, and if he does, there's someone to prosecute him.
Yeah, and they know that also. I mean, they know that we hate them, right? They know that we're not appreciative of, you know, for
and that's fair, but
you know.
What I'm trying to say is I think that the perspective that Chazal had is that the Jew, as citizens of a country, we need to be appreciative of the fact that there is a government, that we don't live in anarchy, that people don't run all over the street breaking windows and stealing things, that if they do, they know that there will be justice, they will be punished. And I think especially nowadays, we have to be very, very thankful for the freedoms that we have.
Yeah.
As a rabbi, Muscat said, Medina Shal Chesed, a kingdom of kindness, a country of kindness. But they also knew and acknowledged that that doesn't mean that we rely on the government, we rely on God, not the government. It doesn't mean that we aren't wary, it doesn't mean that we're not cautious.
That doesn't mean you can't.
But we also, exactly, we do both.
We do both,
that's the bottom line. If you take a look here at the last source, I think it's just a, I mean, you don't have it, I'll just read it for you. It's a quote from this article. Again, there are many articles about should we be saying the prayer, should we not? All the liberal, more liberal prayers, all the more liberal papers wrote this when, you know, Trump became president, to be honest. All of the conservative papers wrote this when Obama became president. But the bottom line is, here's what Gary Rosenblatt says. Whether you are inclined to curse or pray for Donald Trump and his new administration, the new president could surely benefit from divine guidance. And it might be a good idea for each of us to take a deep breath and focus on what we have in common, a love of our country and its freedom, and do our best to ensure that America moves forward with both strength and compassion. I think there's another a deeper point here, which is that if you really, really, really disliked, and this is what you said in the beginning, Paul, if you dislike the leader or the prime minister or the president, shouldn't you be praying that God gives them the wisdom to do what's right? Don't they need more divine assistance if we don't like them? So what I think the bottom line is, we can quibble about the specific text and do you need to mention the president? Do you not mention the president? Do you mention their name? Do you not mention the prime minister's name? We could quibble about that or the exact verses we'll quote. But throughout history, our history, thousands of years ago, we've always been praying for the government, for the kingdom that we live in, because we're appreciative of what they do for us. We're appreciative of a civilized society. We're appreciative of justice. And we know and acknowledge that if we are to be successful, the kingdom needs to be successful. And that's what Jews have always done. And to say, well, I don't like any given decision, and to be like, therefore we're not going to do it, it's just against Jewish tradition, and it's not right. And we need to keep in mind that wherever we lie politically, there's so much to be thankful for and appreciative of. And we need to be thinking of the good of not just our own community, but for the world at large. And these are really important considerations. Noting that while we say this, we also have that other, you know, voice in the back of our head saying, remember what it really says in Tehillim Kuf Mem Daled. What it says in Psalm 144 that we really want is for the world to be a good place. We want a better kingdom. We're not saying we love everything that happens. What we are saying is, given our current situation, God, help the government and give them the divine inspiration they need so that they're better.
We live in a great country. Could be better. But we live in a great country. We thank God for all the freedoms and the laws and everything we have. Could be better.
100%. So I think that's the important comparison. And the takeaways of being thankful for what we have, being appreciative for what we have, being altruistic. And again, this, I think it actually, what greater thing then can you do to, again, just to quote the story with Buria, the wife of a mayor, well-known Tana, And Remeir said, it says in Tehillim, he was arguing against it. He was praying that a wicked person should get sick. And the wicked person should die. Because the person was very much bothering Remeir. He was really giving him a hard time. And so his wife saw him doing this, and she said, why are you doing that? And he said, it says, Yitamucha te'im na'aretz. V'rishayim o'reinam. It says Hashem's going to get rid of the sinners. And he said, does it say chotim? It doesn't say that Hashem's going to get rid of the sinners. So this time is going to get rid of the sins. You don't pray. If you don't like the government, don't pray for God to smite the government. Pray for God to help the government be better. Pray for God to help the prime minister and president be better. That's what we want.
So why don't we say that?
I think that is important
that,
focus.
Why don't we say that in the prayer?
So
we do.
Why don't we use those words?
So to be honest,
we probably say that.
I mean, we say bless the prime minister. It's a pretty ambiguous phrase. Again.